And so we come to the last of the nine marks of a healthy church. We began with expository preaching, by which we have a biblical theology, by which we gain a biblical understanding of the gospel, from which we have a biblical understanding of conversion as we share the gospel with a biblical understanding of evangelism. And that shows our need for a biblical understanding of membership, from which we must do biblical church discipline. And that's because we have a concern for discipleship and growth, which points us to biblical church leadership. Did you get all that? There's going to be a test later. So, nine marks of a healthy church, nine characteristics that are seen in healthy churches. And we've seen along the way some of these apply to us, but some of them we need some work. This morning we come to Acts chapter 6, verses 1-7, and an important account in redemptive history regarding leadership in the church. Before we go to the word, let's first go to the author in prayer. Lord, we would pray that you would lead us now, for you are our creator and our recreator. Christ as the redeemer is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the vine, we are the branches. We can do nothing apart from you. We need you to lead us. We need your leadership as creator and as redeemer and as sustainer. And so even as we come to your word and it's sitting here readily available to us, but will fall upon deaf ears apart from you, and so we pray your spirit to come now and to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. And so it is we would pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able, and so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6, and let's hear God speak by the seven verses together. And then we'll look at these in parts. Let's just listen to the Lord. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. From these seven verses, first I would have you see the increasing needs. You see it there in verse 1, that in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Already conflict that existed certainly culturally and for all kinds of reasons, but now a complaint because the daily distribution of food was not getting to everyone consistently. The word translated grumbled or complained actually means grumbling or murmuring. Not a formal complaint, but that murmuring that people do, right? The grapevine. There can be a legitimate concern, but gets expressed in illegitimate ways. And that seems to be the case here, but the leaders seek the Redeemer in order to redeem the murmurings. It really is a good situation that the church is facing. There is an increasing number of disciples, and that's why there's increasing needs. Every church says that they would love to have such a problem, right? Increasing numbers. And yet, even in churches, when there are increasing numbers and increasing attendance, there is sometimes murmuring. Somebody's sitting in my seat, right? Or there's too many things on the church calendar. We're just too busy. Or now other stuff is getting in the way of my stuff. Or there's too much change going on because of all these increasing needs, and who likes change? So even in a good situation of growing numbers, there is still sinful murmuring. The mark of a healthy church is not increasing numbers. Let me say that again. A mark of a healthy church is not increasing numbers. The mark of a healthy church is biblical church leadership that addresses increasing needs, decreasing needs, and changing needs. And so in Acts 6, the need is to expand the mercy ministry in terms of the daily distribution of food. That word translated distribution is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. Deacon means service or ministry. There was a daily service, a daily ministration, is the King James translation, a daily deaconing of food to the widows. In the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 11, we read of a similar situation in the Old Testament church. The Israelites are in the wilderness and complaining because they have grown tired of manna, the free food, right? The free daily bread that the Lord is miraculously providing. The Israelites are complaining that they're tired of all this free food, and now they want free meat. The Lord becomes angry, and Moses as well, tired of all the grumbling. Moses, feeling completely overwhelmed, cries out to the Lord, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. Oh, just kill me right now," right? Been there, said that. Instead of killing the overwhelmed Moses, he provides leaders, 70 elders, in fact. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." And then the Lord has the leadership tell the Israelites, "Now the Lord will give you meat until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it." Where there are increasing needs in the community of faith, the Lord calls on the leadership to address those needs together. And so from the increasing need comes the awareness of different needs. Verse 2. So the 12, that is the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Notice that the apostles did not say that the ministry of the word is more important than mercy ministry. Let me say that again. The 12 did not say that the ministry of the word is more important than mercy ministry. The ministry of the word of God and mercy ministry are both important. The various ministries that happen in and through the church are all important. A healthy church does not pit ministries against one another, but leads ministries together. There are people who say, "Why do we send money overseas to other countries when there's so many needs that are right here?" The answer, we do not pit ministry against one another. They are all important, and the Lord calls us to support mission efforts everywhere throughout the world, including right here. Why do we have mission-focused Sundays 4 times a year and make Sunday school classes meet together? Don't we think discipleship is important? Answer, we do not pit ministries against each other. Hearing from missionaries is a part of our discipleship, and a part of our discipleship is in order to do missions. When worship runs long, it cuts into fellowship time. Don't we think fellowship is important? Answer, we do not pit ministries against each other. We do worship and fellowship and discipleship on any given Lord's Day morning. In fact, we would love to do more mercy and mission and outreach on the Lord's Day. But there's only so much time to do these things. Refer to last week's sermon on family commitments and things that keep us from doing more fully on the Lord's Day what we might do together. Why do we sing new hymns? Don't we think the old hymns are important? Answer, we do not pit one thing against the other. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from throughout the ages and with a variety of instrumentation. Why don't we participate in this ministry or that ministry? Why don't we partner with this missions group? Why don't we do missions in that country? Why did we recarpet this room instead of that room? Why did you visit this person before this person? Don't you think what's important to me is important? Answer, we don't pit one thing against another. Biblical church leadership discerns together what we will do together. There are lots of different needs in this room. There are lots of different needs in this church. There are lots of different needs in this community. There are lots of different needs in this country. And there are lots of different needs in this world. The Lord has not chosen for Westminster Presbyterian Church in Butler to do it all. Biblical church leadership prayerfully considers the increasing needs and the different needs and discerns which ministry initiatives we will do together. We do not pit ministries against each other. We discern which ministries we are called to do together. And we must also not insist on our pet ministries, those things that are most important to us. Every person, every one of us, including leaders, has things that are important to us. Maybe things that are closely connected to us. Something that is important to us for whatever reason. In fact, unbiblical leadership seeks to gain leadership positions in order to do and to be empowered to do what they want. Our Presbytery's Minister and Church Care Committee has seen and warned us about fiefdoms that happen in the church. Biblical church leadership puts pet projects aside and discerns together what the Lord is calling us to do together. And so the 12 apostles did not pit ministries against each other, and neither did they advance their own pet ministries, and they did not think they were called to do it all. So we have increasing needs that made an awareness of different needs, from which has come the opportunity for using different gifts. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. They turned the responsibility over and did not micromanage. Thanks be to God. As it turns out, there are different gifts that correspond to the different needs. We call them elders and deacons. The elders who make up the session are those who give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The deacons who make up the board of deacons or the diaconate are those who give their attention to mercy ministry and the stewarding of the church's resources. As it turns out, these are two different callings with two different sets of gifts. I am clearly not called to be a deacon. Our deacons are incredible men, many of whom I think could build or repair anything with their eyes closed and their arms tied behind their back. I get excited if I can change a light bulb without blowing something up. I sit in deacon meetings and I am in humble amazement at the level of knowledge and wisdom in that room. Our deacons are men who care deeply about the physical needs of the church, the people, and the property. The deacons are keenly aware of the people needs and have great wisdom about how to administer mercy without being taken in. They are also keenly aware of the property needs. These guys can spot a loose bolt at 20 paces. They can walk into a room and see needs that are there that I don't see even when they point it out to me. Meanwhile, the session is filled with men who have a deep care for prayer and the teaching of God's word. The session is made up of the elders, the ruling elders, and also me, a teaching elder. I am an elder, not a deacon. In fact, a century ago, pastors usually put the initials VDM after their name. This was not an academic abbreviation, but a description of their task. The initials stand for the Latin words Verbi Domini Minister, that is, minister of the word of the Lord. A pastor, strictly speaking, is not a minister of the church, even if he is ordained by that body. He's not a minister even of a local congregation, even though the church calls him. A pastor is first and foremost a minister of Christ's gospel. And while I certainly enjoy certain aspects of diaconal ministry, including what most people think of when they think of pastoral visitation, much of that is really diaconal, so that I am freed up to devote my time and efforts to prayer and to preaching and teaching and visits that involve such things. Interestingly, the word translated ministry of the word is again that word deacon. I am to deacon the word. It has been said that the elders, including the pastor, are engaged in the spiritual ministry of the gospel, and the deacons are engaged in the physical ministry of the gospel. It may not be the best terminology, but the idea is that together we lead the ministry of the gospel in word and deed. The elders are rightly concerned about doctrinal error and biblical illiteracy. They are concerned about church members who wander and members who refuse to listen to biblical counsel. And the elders have a profound awareness about keeping confidential matters confidential. Session meetings really aren't open meetings per se, because there are many matters of a confidential nature. And the elders of the session have to discern what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, so that we are doing it together. It's actually in our name. When we call ourselves Westminster Presbyterian Church, the word Presbyterian is the Greek word for elder. We are Presbyterian. We are elder-led in our form of government, which is distinct from Episcopal form of government, which is bishop-led, as seen in the Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or Episcopalian churches. There's never one person that's put in charge, but a plurality of people who lead together. And so session meetings typically run for several hours, and there are more hours that individual elders spend ministering God's word in other venues. Nothing ever happens as fast as we want it to, but that's not from a lack of effort or from a lack of care. Yes, we can always pray more. We can always do more ministry of God's word. We could do more mercy, more building projects, but there's only so much that we can do together. Thank God for the men known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Thanks be to God for the ministry of mercy and stewarding. Thanks be to God for the ministry of the word and prayer. And so Hebrews 13 says to the whole church, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so from the increasing needs was the awareness of different needs that made an opportunity for using different gifts, and the result was increasing gifts. Verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen, the first deacon and the first martyr, whose account follows in the rest of chapter 6 and then Acts chapter 7. And the apostles laid hands on these seven men, ordaining them and installing them into the office of deacon. It's important to note that it was not the duty of these seven men themselves actually to do all of the daily distribution of food, but to oversee in order to make sure that the daily distribution was done. And so it is not the duty of the ordained deacons to do all the deaconing, but to lead the deaconing of the church. It's not the duty of the deacons to do all the serving and mercy, but to lead the church in doing mercy and serving together. I think I've told you that at my home church, there were two groups of deacons. One group, what it meant to be a deacon was they were the ushers. The other group, what it meant to be a deacon is that they polished brass. Another church that I know about, what it meant to be a deacon is that twice a year they made soup and served it to some people throughout the community. Let me suggest that you don't need to be ordained as a deacon in order to serve soup. You don't need to be ordained as a deacon in order to polish brass. You don't need to be ordained as a deacon to serve and minister to those who are in need. You do need to recognize that it is easier to do it yourself. The deacons and elders will always say, it's easier just to do it ourselves. But biblical church leadership must lead. Certainly, elders and deacons themselves must do, but also must lead the church in doing. In fact, this coming Saturday, the deacons are leading a cleanup day of the church property. The deacons themselves cannot do all the cleanup of the church property themselves, and so they're leading us as a church in this cleanup work together. All of us as Christians are called to do acts of service and mercy. All Christians are called to go into the world and minister the gospel. The elders and deacons simply lead, and lead by example, by encouragement, and by equipping. May our leaders lead by example and by the example of Christ. May our leaders lead by encouragement and the encouragement of Christ. And may our leaders lead by equipping the saints so that together we may minister the gospel in word and deed. And may the truth set us free for that. Amen.